right, Grace Church. Good morning to everybody. A beautiful day out to come and worship. If you would all come on in and stand up. Where is everybody? Y'all stand up with us. Let's stand and sing 411. 411 in the hymnal. It's up on the board. Hopefully you can see it. Yeah. 411. Victory through grace.
Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exulting. Say, not to the strong is the battle, and not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glory they sing? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch divine. They are the stars that forever bright in his kingdom shall shine. Not to the strong is the battle, and not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus, thou ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong and not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace.
I think Brother Bill is going to come up.
You may be seated. Good to see all of you today in the house of the Lord, and I hope you will be praying for our nation after this time of election. And of course, Donald Trump is still the president until January the 20th, if that goes as smoothly as they think it will. It may not, but we're going to have to put it all, as I taught you in the last study from Isaiah chapter 6, is our trust in the government or in the God over the government. And in whom can we confide when there's trouble? Only in the Lord. Here's a reading from Psalm 91. Whoever goes to the Lord for safety, whoever remains under the protection of the Almighty, can say to him, you are my defender and protector. You are my God, in you I trust. He will keep you safe from all hidden dangers and from all deadly diseases. He will cover you with his wings. You will be safe in his care. His faithfulness will protect and defend you. You need not fear any dangers at night or sudden attacks during the day or the plagues that strike in the dark or the evils that kill in daylight. 1,000 may fall dead beside you and 10,000 all around you, but you will not be harmed. You will look and see how the wicked are punished. You have made the Lord your defender, the Most High your protector, and so no disaster will strike you, no violence will come near your home. God will put his angels in charge of you to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands to keep you from hurting your feet on the stones. You will trample down lions and snakes, fierce lions and poisonous reptiles. God says, I will save those who love me, and I will protect those who acknowledge me as Lord. When they call to me, I will answer them. When they are in trouble, I will be with them. I will rescue them and honor them. I will reward them with long life. I will save them. Part of that psalm is what the devil quoted to the Lord Jesus Christ when he tempted him. He said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and so on. So we can claim that also, as well as applying it as a messianic psalm to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the mighty, matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day that you have made. We do rejoice and are glad in it. We are thankful, O Lord, that you have taught us that you are upon the throne, and that no matter what the affairs of men may be, that you govern your world, you rule over the universe you have created. Our hope is in you, O Lord. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in our government, regardless of who is running it. Our hope is in you. You are our protector. You are our defense. You are our foundation. You are the one who has saved us. You are the one to whom we are looking. We ask you to work out all things according to your will and purpose for your glory and for the good of your people. You have promised to work all things out for good for those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. We lift up to you today all of those who are sick, those who are afflicted, not only in our congregation and family, but throughout the world and especially in these United States. We pray, Father, that you will use this sickness to cause those who do not know you to look unto you, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to be brought to trust in him. We pray for those who are traveling, that you will grant them traveling mercies and safety in every way. We thank you, Lord, for this place that you've given us. We've come together here today to worship him who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that you'll make your presence known in your fellowship and in the teaching of your word and in the singing of hymns and giving the praise to the Lord, to whom all glory is due. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. All right, Brother Josh.
God of our fathers, I think we've got Veterans Day coming up, don't we, this week? It's a good hymn to remember at the time of the election here, and to remember how the Lord has delivered us for so many decades and hundreds of years. God of our fathers. 532 in the hymnal.
God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies. By thee our lot is cast. our chosen way. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase, thy bounteous goodness nourish us in peace. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. Praise be ever thine. Amen.
What is that next one, Miss Sue? 449? Yes. 449, to God be the glory. And I think we need to praise the Lord, too, for answered prayer for Rick's brother. Isn't that right? Is his race settled yet? Last time I saw, he had declared victory, but I want to praise the Lord for that, that he won that race in North Carolina. We need him in the United States Senate. To God be the glory. 449.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us the Son, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. I'd like to second the word of Brother Bill. Let's pray for our nation. And also let me encourage you all that don't go to the television network media for your information. any more than you would go to the sewer for your food. Okay? Don't do that. There is so much information out there on the internet. We still live in a land that's free, despite the fact that they're trying to confiscate that. And if you don't know where you can go for information, come and talk to somebody like Ty or myself or anybody else who is familiar with how internet and alternative media works. They're lying to us. Is it not more apparent now than ever? Let's pray for the nation.
Good morning. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord, and I want to thank you on behalf of Pam and myself for praying for us while we traveled, and certainly thank the Lord for granting us safe travels. We had an enjoyable time. We do want to lift up Susan Walls, who is not here today. She is not feeling well at all, according to an email this morning from Peggy. She's pretty sick, so we lift her up before the Lord. The rest of them stayed home just as a precaution. We also lift up Wally Haddon. Wally was released and came home this past Thursday. According to Mary, he does have some slight improvements, but he's still not comfortable being around people. He is driving some. He goes out and gets his Hardee's biscuit every morning and takes care of the needs that they have. But again, he's frustrated because the shock therapy has basically wiped a lot of his memory out, and so that frustrates him as well. And again, he's apprehensive right now being around others, even talking on the phone with others. He's very apprehensive about that. And according to Mary, he feels lost, like he doesn't have a place. So let's especially lift up Wally before the Lord. We also want to continue to pray for Linda Foster. I didn't realize it until this morning, but Linda twisted her ankle a little while back and has had some complications from that ever since, with continued swelling as she uses that. So she's in an ankle bracelet right now. We just ask the Lord might intercede on her behalf. We also thank the Lord that Dale Hazelwood's grandmother has returned home and seems to be doing well at this time. Let's continue to remember her. Continue to remember Larry and Becky's neighbor, Jose, who has this mouth infection. Also for Pat Jackson, who's been diagnosed with chronic pancreatitis. Let's continue to remember her. Also for Evelyn Carrico's sister, Betty, who is out in Alabama. Let's lift her up before the Lord. George Bishop continues to have not only his regular therapy for bladder cancer, but he's also started an experimental therapy, and we pray that whether it is one of these therapies or by some other means, we pray that the Lord might be pleased to heal him of it. We also continue to lift up Gary George's wife, Michelle, who continues with her chemotherapy. She is doing okay, but extremely tired. We certainly continue to lift up Bob and Wendy Smith, and also remember Carl Perry's brother, who is battling throat cancer. Linda and Tom Estes are also not with us, as Linda is not feeling well. We ask that you would lift them up in prayer, and also continue to remember David Hale's 13-year-old niece, Josie, before the Lord, as she has underwent some brain surgeries to try to correct these seizure problems that she's having. We just, again, thankful to the Lord for being able to be in his house today to gather with one another and worship him. And if you want to give an offering to the church, we just remind you that the offering plate is on the round table in the foyer. We ask that you might consider how you might continue to bless this church with your gifts, that we might continue to teach the gospel and spread the gospel message throughout the world. Much needed, not only today, but every day, of course, the truth of God's word is needed. So thank you for that.
We have a couple of people here with us this morning. They've been worshiping with us now for some time, T.J. Williams and his wife, Carolyn, and they've been blessings to us. And I'm going to ask Brother Williams if he'd like to come forward and give a little bit of a witness to you, a testimony to you. And let me say this while he's coming. If any of you know of people and you would like for somebody to call them, Carolyn Williams seems to have a ministry of doing that, and I've had several people already who's mentioned to me that you called them, Carolyn, and spoke with them, and it meant a lot to them. So if you give any names to her and phone numbers, she'll call them and try to encourage them. Okay? All right, Brother Williams. They live down Spring Hill, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. T.J. Williams. Give him a welcome, okay?
One time when I was talking with Pastor Bill, I said, testimonies are always a very powerful tool in a Christian. While preaching is good, music is good, witnessing to each other in some ways through life is good, but trying to understand where a person has come from. Other than being a testimony, 7.5 billion people in this world have basically a testimony or something in their life that they can share. And sometimes you can build your faith on that testimony. So I'm going to try to keep it within 10 minutes if I can. But basically, to start things out as Pastor would do, I have 3 points to my message this morning. First of all, I have to say how I met the Lord. Exactly before I met the Lord, and then after I did meet the Lord, what happened? And we all, again, like I said, have a testimony. But first of all, just to kind of share some thoughts on before I met the Lord. First, I was a Catholic, and we were required catechism. Next, my mother and my father split when I was only 6 years old. So I didn't have a father. Mother raised us. Later, I had the opportunity as I walked through life. I led a choir down the aisle at a Methodist church. I was very proud as a 12-year-old to be able to do something like that in life, to lead adults in life. And we know today that children, our children, grandchildren, can lead us in life, if we're open to it. I also was able and blessed with the idea of, I had fellowship with youth. That's what we call the Methodist Church, MYF. And so as a teenager, I continued to try to stay in touch with the Lord. Then I met my wife, Carolyn. And again, I had progressed from Catholicism to Methodism, and then I started going to church. It was a Christian church that she was at, that I was attending. At that point, then, I went into the military. Occasionally, when I had a chance during training on Sundays, I still wanted to keep touch with the Lord. And so I'd go to service on a Sunday morning. They'd give us off at the camp, at the fort, different places that I was at, and so I would go and do that. But my faith was still so-so. It was empty. It wasn't quite there. And so as time went on, I kept seeing what life was like with people. The fellowship that we had as a family, I could see there was a difference. I wasn't there. My wife was. My mother-in-law, my father-in-law, God bless them, they were at the point of real Christian maturity. So then, all of a sudden, as I said, being empty and feeling no Cheerios, so to speak, that one day, and I shared with Pastor, my brother-in-law was a preacher. He was a preacher in Indiana, and we lived in Western New York at the time. And one Sunday and one weekend, he came to church. And he said to me in the afternoon, he was on the pulpit. At that time, we were having church services on Sunday night. I still miss those, but I know a lot of churches have changed from that. But on Sunday night, it was his turn to preach. And so he said to me, he said, "Today you're going to remember this. Today is going to be a very special day for you." And so as I sat there and I listened to his word preaching, he was right. Because my brother-in-law said to me, "In this day you really will take note." And believe it or not, that night my heart was dedicated to Christ. And again, I felt the calling, being in church, sitting in church, leading the choir down the aisle, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But my heart wasn't in it. And so that made the difference. I was baptized. Yes, I was baptized as in Catholicism the first time. But again, I did not recognize that because I wasn't of a mature age. Now I did recognize my baptism and the importance of public confession before people, just as Christ did for us. He was before us. He was in person. He wasn't a spirit. He was real. And so at that time, they could touch out and get him. So as time went on, after I accepted the Lord, my education went on a little bit further. I started, as men do, thinking about what I'm going to be doing for the future. So I got engaged with looking at building a house. And so building this house, all of a sudden, comes my first trial. In building the house, we have basements where we lived, and so I used an I-beam, if some of you know what an I-beam is. We had to roll that over from the foundation into the center of the basement. What happened with it was I happened to be up on a makeshift scaffold, and an I-beam, I don't know how many pounds it weighed, but it rolled over on my toe. And so I thought, oh, no. At that point, I had gotten myself involved in medical electronics, which I really enjoyed. But I thought, now where am I going to go with this? Because I couldn't really walk. And so as time went on, I traveled. I did many things, did some development work with the medical electronics, and this was pacemakers, basically, and what we call EKG monitoring systems. Like if you wind in the hospital, they put electrodes on you and they check you out. So that was in the earlier days. But as I was growing up, a scripture came to mind that I always remembered, and that was Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And so that's a plan that God has for each one of us. So at this point, never did I think, again, keeping in mind I worked on pacemakers, never thinking in mind that I was someday going to get a pacemaker, which I have now, and I'll go into that in a little bit. So as time went on, the trials were there as a Christian. I made some job changes. I did more traveling. One of the experiences that I did have, two of them in fact, was flying on an airplane, and all of a sudden the engines quit. And we were at 30,000 feet or something like that. And the aircraft started dropping. I went, oh boy. And so, but as it turned out, thank you, Lord, the pilot got the aircraft started. One other time I was flying out of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and if any of you remember the old DC-10 aircraft, that DC-10, it popped the engine that's in the tail section, and it was pretty noisy. I mean, everybody went, oh, lordy, lordy. And so that was another experience that I had. But as time went on, we did move to California. We were in California. And from there, my sales career kind of mushroomed a little bit more. Business was good, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so with it in Southern California at the time, I still felt the calling. And at that point, my wife and I got involved with the youth group at the church. Being involved with the youth group, as many of you may know, with little ones around the house, life is a real experience, especially when it's not your child. And so we were blessed. One year, we went to the Rose Parade. And I remember most of the boys sleeping under the bus And the girls, I'm not sure where they went, but they disappeared. But in the morning, of course, we saw the parade, and it was a blessing because we were dealing with the young people. Then finally, I was relocated. Company said, we want to move you. So they said, we're going to move you either to Texas or Northern California. So our choice, I said to the family, I said, you make the decision. I made the last decision. Where are we going, Texas or Northern California? And their vote was Northern California, which was San Francisco, by the way. And so we made that move. But again, there was something that was in the back of my mind besides the scripture that I just quoted. And that comes from Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We have those seasons, every one of us, to experience. So as time went on, we had moved, we got involved with the church. I was probably in my mid-30s, maybe under 40, I don't remember exactly. And at that point, I was requested to be an elder. I had grown as a deacon and worked in the church at that point. But that was a request that was being made. I accepted it. And lo and behold, then, they needed a Sunday school leader. Well, in this particular case, it turns out the boy of 35 or maybe 40, I was having to teach or at least coordinate people that were twice my age now. And so I had to lead them, and I had some very scholars in the class, and it was very challenging. But the Lord was faithful. Well, when I would go into it, I'd prepare for it and everything, and he kept the room under control. We all had our different thoughts and our different opinions, but the Lord kept it under control. So we got through that situation. Then my next challenge was our preacher decided to move on, which does happen to congregations. And so what I found myself, my business was doing so-so, was doing pretty well. I mean, I was happy with it. But all of a sudden, because I was the younger elder in the church, I now was requested to be the office manager because when the preacher left, the secretary left. And so now I found myself doing the Sunday bulletin, not a weekly, but a monthly a newsletter to the people. And so I will tell you this, that when I did that, when you surrender and you do things very, very strongly, God will take care of whatever else you had. And so as a result, with me doing that for him and for his people, my business skyrocketed, absolutely skyrocketed. And I did not have to worry about orders. I mean, I worked for some big companies, as I've shared with Bill. I worked with Steve Jobs. I worked with David Packard. I knew Bill Gates and a bunch of other companies. So there was those kind of people that were out there, but the Lord took care of what needed to be done. So my business skyrocketed as time went on. But like everything, sometimes we have the trials. And some of those trials that I had after I accepted the Lord was where I guess I could say in the third point, where I am and was after I accepted the Lord. In March of 1999, the doctor diagnosed me with kidney stones, and he said we need to have those taken. And if you've ever had a kidney stone, for men it's not an easy chore. The doctor said I want you to pass them if you can, because I want to test them to see what their composition is so that I can make an adjustment in your diet. And so anyways, as it turned out, I went on and I went on. And all of a sudden, that week before I was going to have this done at the Santa Clara Kidney Center, I was sitting in church one morning, And one morning that I was sitting there, again, it was to happen on a Wednesday, and we were in church on a Sunday, all of a sudden I got hot. I mean, I got extremely hot. And I said to Carolyn, I said, "Are you hot?" "No, I don't feel anything." And I said, "What is going on? My temperature is just skyrocketing." And then within a moment or two, I cooled off. And I couldn't figure out what that was all about. Well, then, next thing I know, I did a lot of traveling. I found myself down in Tijuana, Mexico. I had a customer that was going to Mexico. I used to get there quite a bit. And so on Tuesday, the doctor called, and he said, he tried to find me. I was in the factory, and the general manager secretary came to try and locate me. Well, on Monday, I happened to have some x-rays, again, right after this experience in church. And I had x-rays just to confirm I still got them, those kidney stones. And so anyways, on Tuesday, the doctor was trying to find me. And then, of course, trying to find me in Mexico is pretty difficult if you've ever been in that direction, because there's not too many phones. Yes, people do have cell phones, but not that much. And so anyways, I did answer it. And he goes, "Williams," he said, "what'd you do with those kidney stones?" I said, "I don't do nothing with them." He said, "The x-rays show they're not there anymore." And so, you know, I had to say to him, "Yes, this is a trial again, but the Lord is faithful." Because then I remembered the experience I had with that hot spell. The Lord removed those kidney stones during that service. And I have him to praise, because I've not had any trouble since then. And this was 1999 that this all took place. So as time went on, I will try to fast forward a little bit. I was on business one time in 2006. I was over in China. And all of a sudden, I got a cramp in the you-know-what area. It was a hernia. And so I thought to myself, what am I going to do now? I couldn't hardly walk. My boss said, "Well, by the way, Williams, I'm going to join you on this trip to China." And so I said, "Well, okay, that's good," because I had it all planned out, and et cetera, et cetera. And so he said, "Well," he said, "I'm going to pull rank on you. We're going to go home." And so I said, "Well, okay, I guess," because I really didn't have any other solution for him. So as time went on, we continued good plans. Then we finally decided in and around 2007 to start looking around to move to this area somehow. And so we looked at different places like Northern Carolina, Southern Carolina, Georgia, some of Virginia, the eastern side of Tennessee. But all those places weren't working. The Lord shut the door, absolutely shut the door, and we experienced that with no problem. So finally, we wound up here in Tennessee, in Spring Hill. But then in September of 2017, bingo, another trial again. I had a heart attack. And so I thought, "Lord, you know, we just moved here to Tennessee. Just got out from under the rat race of California. And so now I've got this situation." And so, of course, in my particular case, I was out of it. I didn't know. I just passed out. And so Carolyn started CPR. And let me just say this about it. If you don't know CPR, learn it. Because you never know when your mother, your father, your cousin, your brother, the whatever, even a young child, will have a seizure of some type and will need CPR. So all I can do is recommend it. I can only recommend it because I haven't had it yet. So, but anyways, that's a recommendation to have it. Had she not had it because of my granddaughter, special needs, maybe she wouldn't have had it either. But she worked at me until a police officer showed up. Police officer took over for her. Then the paramedics showed up. The paramedic said, we need to defibrillate him. And so they defibrillated me four times. And so after the fourth time, the paramedic driver said to Carolyn, we can't save him. And so all else was done. They couldn't get a pulse. They couldn't get anything. Once again, the Lord intervened. He touched this paramedic driver somehow on his back, in his mind, or whatever. He said, I'm going to give him one more shot. I'm going to hit him again one more time. And so he did that. Boom. I got a response. He told the team, button him up. Let's go. Let's get him off. So they piled me into an ambulance. And by the way, the neighbors told me that the whole fire department and police force and everything else in Spring Hill showed up. For some reason or other, I don't know, because I wasn't there. I mean, yes, I was there, but wasn't with it. And so I got a police escort. In fact, they kind of chuckled. I got a little bit of an ovation at City Hall one time because of the guys that saved me, the firemen that saved me, and the policemen. But I heard that that was a precedence. I was not supposed to get a police escort to TriStar Hospital, but I did. I did get one, and so one of the things I do remember is backing in my earlier days, I loved helicopters. I wanted to be a helicopter pilot, and in the service I had a chance, but I turned it down, yada, yada, yada. And so little did I know that when I got to TriStar, that in Spring Hill, that the Lord had prearranged a Vanderbilt helicopter. And that's kind of unheard of also, because if they had gotten an independent, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before or heard of it, because it did happen here to a fireman in the state where he got bit by a rattlesnake, and he had to have helicopter come in, pick him up, and take him to the hospital. That cost that man, that fireman, because insurance wouldn't cover it, $42,000. And so when I got the bill, basically got the bill, through Vanderbilt, it said $45,000. And I went to Carolyn, oh my goodness. Well, you know how bills a lot of times can be, they inflate them. And so as time went on, I worked my way down. I said to them finally, after Medicare got into it and took theirs and my what was my left and so forth, I said to a woman, I said, how's your day going? This is a woman trying to collect the bill that I owe the money for. And I said, how's your day going? Trying to be very friendly, very personable. And she said, fine, fine, fine. Well, somehow we got concentrated on military. And she said, oh, you were in the military, huh? And I said, yeah, that's right. Well, she said, you're entitled to a discount. So anyways, the Lord came through again. Well, that $45,000 turned out to be $600 out of pocket. And I praise the Lord for that, because that was unheard of. So as time went on, back in the hospital, I was in on ice for about 10 days. And then I stayed in Centennial for just under 1 month. And so that was quite a trial and a tribulation. But then I continued, and again, we're going to have trials, no matter how we do it, whether we're Christian or not, but we know that the Lord is there, and he said he'd never forsake us. So I continue. Well, then in January of 2020, just 11 months ago, bingo, I had a problem again. In this particular case, the doctor said, I want to reduce your dosage. And as I explained to people, the dosage with a pacemaker, it's kind of like an engine with oil. You got to have the right amount of oil for that engine, not too much, not too less. Well, unfortunately, the electrocardiologist dropped me below the level, and that set off the pacemaker. And so the pacemaker went off on one day. Next thing I know, a Saturday night, boom, and this happened to be on New Year's Eve, it went off again. And so I told Carolyn, I said, that's unprecedented. I used to work with defibrillators when I was in medical electronics, and I get shocked. And even when I worked on televisions years ago with the old tube that we used to have, I'd get wrapped by what we call a flyback, where there were 6,000 volts inside that chassis of those earlier televisions. So once again, I was in the hospital, and I was there for a few more days. And incidentally, I forgot to mention, when I received this pacemaker back in 2017, I was dead on the table again. I stopped. Everything stopped, even though it was open-heart surgery. I was supposed to get the pacemaker, et cetera, et cetera. Once again, I got defibrillated. Once again, the Lord, I know, stepped in and said, I have more things for that man. Amen. And so I'm here today. And so continuously, I know the Lord has a plan. I'm trying to wrap this up. The Lord has a plan for every one of us. And one time in a class, and I brought this back to my own mind because I do remember it. It comes from Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. And this phrase happens to come from God's Word translation. But it says, I know the plans that I have for you and for me, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace and not disaster, plans to give you a fulfillment and a hope in life. So for many, many years, I have trusted the Lord. And so my challenge to you is, how are you doing? Where are you doing with your life as far as your real heart is concerned? Not saying I want to confess Christ and then walk away from it, but making sure, as Matthew said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things will be added unto you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Williams. How many times have I said, you know, Yogi Berra, one of my favorite stories, all of you should have it memorized by now. Yogi Berra was a player for the New York Yankees, and he became the coach of the New York Yankees, and he had a famous saying, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. And I always say, if the fat lady tries to sing before the Lord says it's over, he'll kill the fat lady. So that's what happens with this brother. He's been resuscitated several times. He's here today on purpose, for a purpose, because of the Lord's purpose. We're going to sing together. Lynn, if you want to come up, we're going to sing When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder. Let's stand together and sing that one. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'm not sure. It's on page 500 in your hymnal if you want to use your hymnal. Page 500, When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather to their home the other shore, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Everybody.
When the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and clouded morning, when the dead in Christ do rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is
is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder. Let's sing that chorus one more time. When the road is called up yonder, when the road,
when the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the road,
when the road
is called up yonder,
when the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
One more time. When the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. Good. All right, why don't you remain standing, and I'm going to ascend up on high, and you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to ask the Lord to help us in our study this morning. Father, I lift my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thy from me, a whither shall I go? A whither shall I go? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, we're going to read some very, at least probably to most of you, some very familiar verses. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and let me say, we're just delighted to have all of you here today. And of course, you know that the coronavirus is still out there, going through the land, and we have a number of people who are not with us. Some of them are up in age, and they want to stay away until they feel that they are safe, but I was thinking of Tom and Linda Estes, and Joe Turner is traveling, Susan Walls, George and Marianne Bishop, Carl and Ruby Perry, Gladys Alquist, Marie Dalton, Janice Otis, Frank Stevens, George and Chrissy Lawrence, Mike and Lisa Lawrence. All of these people are just some of the ones that I thought about that are missing today, and I'd like you to ask you to pray for them and to contact them and let them know that we are thinking about them. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Now, what I plan to do is kind of open this up today, and then next week we'll look at it again with the question, why has this happened? Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 24, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall. It was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. You may be seated. If any of you know how to control these thermostats back here, I think it's a little warm. It could be me, but it might be a little warm. Now, we're in the midst, in the United States, we're in the midst of the hurricane season. New Orleans, Louisiana, has been the target of no less than 7 hurricanes in this season alone. I have friends in Lake Charles, Louisiana, which has been the target of 2 powerful hurricanes, Hurricane Laura and Hurricane Delta, that came only 6 weeks apart. But there are other hurricanes that come even to those who do not live on the coast, and they are mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. I've titled this study, Two Houses in a Hurricane. These are not wind hurricanes, of course, that can destroy one's home, but these are spiritual hurricanes that can destroy one's soul. And our Lord teaches us about these hurricanes here in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Now, I believe that the key to what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, I believe the key is found in verse 15, but we'll deal with that next week. If you want to look at verse 15, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going to build a house, why in the world would you build a house on a foundation of sand? Well, you said nobody in his or her right mind would build a house on a foundation of sand. And that is absolutely 100% correct. No one in their right mind would. But men by nature are not in their right mind. Men by nature are in another mind. They're not in a mind of seeking the Lord. They're not in a mind of the reality that is defined by Scripture. But that they are in a reality of another's making. The only reason anyone would build a house on sand is because they've been taught wrong. They've been deceived. They're not dealing with reality. Who's been teaching you? That's my question. You got all kinds of teaching going on today. All kinds of teaching now, especially with the internet. Everywhere. We got preachers and teachers everywhere. Men and women. Johnny come lately. Some that have been around a long time. And when people listen to all of this, sometimes they are confused. But there are many people who are building their homes, their spiritual homes, on a foundation of sand. Now, what I'd like to do today is look at these verses, and then next week deal with some of the whys of the question. Why would one build his or her house on a foundation of stone? Now, you'll notice in verse 23, that many people, verse 22 and 23, that many claim a relationship with the Lord. Many will say in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? This has to do with preaching or teaching. In thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils. That has to do, I think, with salvation. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works, all kinds of works, from giving, from tithing, from building buildings in universities and doing charitable works, all of these things. But according to verse 23, Jesus says they claimed a relationship they never had. They claimed intimacy with Christ, but they never had it. And so the relationship was not broken off by the Lord. It never existed. It never existed. And we'll deal more with that, God willing, next week. So we come to these two houses in the hurricanes, verses 24 through 27. And I'm going to try to be as simple as I can today. Number one, you'll notice that there were two houses. There were two houses. Now, these houses represent the bodies that we spirits live in. You are a spirit living in a body. If you've ever gone to a funeral and you go up to a casket and you look at that body that's in that casket, you'll immediately be struck with the reality that that person is not at home. The body you live in is nothing in the world but, as one man said, a suitcase for your soul. He said, my body is just a suitcase for my soul. When I take my last breath, he'll walk with me through the gates of death, and I'll praise the Lord on the streets of gold. My body is just a suitcase for my soul. And that's what these two houses are. Represent, the two houses represent the spirit's house, the house we spirits live in. Number two, there was one person in each house. One person in each house. Now, the insane idea propagated today that one can be both a male and a female is denied even by this little simple story. This concept of people can be both male and female has its root in the East. In the West, where we live, our thinking and concepts have been built upon the Bible. In the East, the thinkings and concepts are built upon Hinduism and Buddhism. You see, in the East, you can be both this and that. But in the West, you're either this or you're that. And according to the Bible, every soul is given one body to live in. That's important for you to know. There are two houses, but there's only one person in each house. So for people who want to change themselves, go ahead. But you cannot change who you really are. You cannot change your soul. There is no soul operation. You can have an operation on the body, and you can change even the function of your body and the sex of your body, but you can't control, you can't change or alter in the least the soul that you were born with. So there are two houses. There's one person in each house. Number three. There are two sorts of persons living in these houses. One person is called wise, and the other person is called foolish. Now, my friends, there are only two sorts of people in the world, wise people and foolish people, those who know the Lord and those who do not. Even in the local visible church, there are those who profess to know the Lord, and there are those who possess the Lord. There are those who have an intimate relationship with the Lord, and there are those who do not. Now, we are exhorted by the writers of the New Testament to examine ourselves and make our calling and election sure. According to Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every professing Christian is a house of some sort. All right, here's the fourth observation. Both persons living in the houses heard the teachings of Christ. Look at verse 24. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Verse 26. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So he talks about people who hear his sayings and does them in verse 24, and those who hear his sayings and does not do them in verse 26. So both people, both the wise man and the foolish man, heard the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are privileged in the United States to have Bibles, to be able to read and understand what our Lord has taught. So I'm asking you, do you ever read your Bible? Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now we have the great privilege of reading the very words of the Messiah, the very words of Christ, the very words of God. So I'm asking you, are we taking advantage of this great blessing? The words and the teachings of Jesus will judge us in the last day. Should we not be supremely interested in them? Both people, the wise and foolish, heard the teachings. Observation number 5. From verse 24 and verse 26, we find that there are two sorts of hearers. One person heard the teachings of Christ and did them. One person heard the teachings of Christ and did not do them. Now, this is an important observation that we often overlook in the churches, in the what we call teaching and preaching the gospel. Very important. I've taught you in times past about the Shema. Remember what the Shema is? It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. When Jesus was asked on one occasion, Matthew chapter 12, he was asked, what's the most important commandment? He replied, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, the Shema is called the Shema because of the very first word. The first word in Hebrew is Shema, hear. Hear, hear, O Yisrael, hear, Shema. There is, now listen, this is important. There is no word for obedience in the Shema because the idea of correctly hearing is obedience. In other words, if we don't obey what we hear, we haven't heard. You get it? If we don't obey what we hear, we haven't heard. This is what our Lord Jesus meant when oftentimes he said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so although there are two sorts of hearers in terms of actually hearing the sayings of Jesus, there's only one sort of hearer that really hears. And that's the one that is moved to obedience. The one who hears and is moved to obedience is called wise. The one who hears and is not moved to obedience is called foolish. Now, James says the same thing in his book of James. You can look this up. Maybe we've got this on the board. I'm not sure. It's James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. I'm going to read it for you. This is what James says. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, if we hear the word of God and it doesn't move us to do the word of God, we're deceiving ourselves if we think we're getting any brownie points with God because we hear the word of God. If anybody be, James says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks into the glass, a mirror, and he sees his face, and then he goes away from the mirror and he forgets what he looks like. We hear the word of God, and if we don't take it into our hearts and minds and act upon it, we're like the man who saw himself in the mirror and he went away and forgot what sort of man he is. James goes on to say, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's in James chapter 1. A forgetful hearer is one who hears the sayings of the Lord and doesn't do them. We sit in our churches, we hear what the Lord says. When we walk out the door, we just go right on like we've always gone. And it's not making an impact upon us. America is filled with thousands and thousands of churches and millions of professing Christians who come in and hear the word of God, and when they leave, there's nothing changed at all in their lives. There's nothing changed in their thinking. There's nothing changed at all. You know why? They're forgetful hearers. They're hearing, but it's not impacting them at all. Observation number 6 from verses 25 and 27. Both houses go through the hurricane. The wise man's house went through the hurricane, and the foolish man's house went through the hurricane. Now listen to me. The hurricane is the symbol for all we must go through between birth and death. Just like the brother has shared with us this morning, Brother Williams, he talked about some of the hurricanes that he's been through. Every human being will experience many hurricanes, spiritual hurricanes in life. And there are three components to these hurricanes. Look, if you'll just read right here, you'll see. He says this. He says in verse 25, there's rain, there's floods, and there are winds. Three components to hurricanes. Rain, floods, and wind. Now, if you'll notice very carefully, it says here that the rain descended. What does that mean? To descend. What does that mean? It comes down. The rain symbolizes the trials sent our way by the Lord from above. The rains come down from above. There are trials in life that the Lord sends to try us. The Bible is very clear, and it says, let no man say when he is tempted to sin, I'm tempted of God, for God tempts no man. But he does try us. He does try us. Moses was tried for 80 years before he was given the task of leading Israel out of Egypt. Abraham was tried for 99 years before being given a son, and then he was tried again when he was told to offer that son up as a burnt sacrifice to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tried by men, by the devil, and by heaven for 33 years. And the final judgment was of Christ, I find no fault in him. Now, my dear friends, we will be tried by the hurricanes of life. Paul, when he went about trying to exhort Christians, people who profess to be Christian, to continue in the faith. You can read this yourself when you want to. It's Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. It says that he said to them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So the rain descended. Those are trials that sent down by the Heavenly Father. Number two, there was flooding. Now, flooding, I believe, points to the false teaching inspired by the devil. You can read in the book of Revelation that the Lord said, woe unto the earth, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He knows that he has only a short time. That's in the book of Revelation, I believe that's chapter 12, and it's verse 12. Now, we know that the serpent in the Garden of Eden is the devil, right? And in the book of Revelation, the devil is identified as the great dragon who was kicked out of heaven. You want to turn over to Revelation chapter 12? I'll just take the time to do that. It's the last book in the Bible. We'll come back to Matthew, Revelation chapter 12. And it says in verse 12, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. He has great wrath because he knows that he has only a short time. Now, when he came down to the earth, John says this is what he did. Let's just skip down to verse 17. Verse 17, Revelation chapter 12. The dragon was angry with the woman, very angry, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil has only two methods of dealing with the people of God. One is physical persecution, physical trial, physical trouble, in which many, many Christians, thousands of Christians down through history, you should get Fox's Book of Martyrs, F-O-X-E, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I tell you, if you read that book, you won't be able to sleep at night. Reading about the Christians who were tortured down through history, beginning with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. The devil, here's the second way. The first, I said he has only two ways of dealing with. One is physical persecution. The other is false teaching. False teaching. Let's see if I can find this verse. It says that the devil spewed out of his mouth water. This is in Revelation chapter 12. And let's see verse 15. Revelation chapter 12, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, what is the second component of that hurricane? Flooding. The first one is rain descending, that's trials from the Lord. The second one is flooding, and what that is, that's false teaching. That's false doctrine that comes from the devil. It comes through men, but it comes from the devil. And so when the devil could not destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, then he began to try to destroy those who worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in this Revelation chapter 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ was caught up to heaven. I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses. And so once he was caught up to heaven, then the devil now turns his attention with this flooding to those who follow Christ, and that's verse 17. The woman was wroth with the woman. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and many people believe that woman is the church, but whatever that woman represents, he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So flooding points to false and dangerous teaching, all of which has its origin in satanic deception, and which will greatly increase in the last days of this age on earth. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, men are increasingly going to be without a conscience. They can lie, they can look you right in the eye and be lying and deceiving. They don't have any conscience about it. They have no guilt about it. Okay? Now, when professing Christians begin to abandon the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure, as Paul wrote in that 1 Timothy chapter 4, that they are obeying lying spirits and they are following the teachings of demons. And these teachings are spread by deceitful liars whose consciences are dead as if burned with a hot iron. And this means, dear ones, that whatever you hear, what you hear from me or what you hear from anyone else, you have to examine what you hear from others by the Scriptures. You need to test it by the Scriptures. All right, what was the third element back in Matthew's gospel? What's the third element of this hurricane? The first one was the rain from above. The second one was the flood. And the third one was what? Wind. The third one was wind. And the winds refer to the various influences which pull us this way and that come from men and from the devil. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and this is what he said to them. He said, don't be like children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4, 14. So the winds refer to the influences that pull us this way and pull us that way. James tells us in his epistle, James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid you. Ask and it shall be given. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering back and forth. He that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's James chapter 1, 5 through 7. So the rain that descended speaks of trials from above. The flooding speaks of bad teaching and bad doctrines that originates with the devil. And the winds refer to all of the deception, the various influences which pull us this way and that way, Jude, for example, in his little book, the little book of Jude, which is just before the book of Revelation, he speaks of false teachers and their disciples who are carried about by winds. That speaks of their unsteadiness. They have no anchor, no anchor of the soul to hold them in the hurricanes of life. All right, now, back to Matthew 7. Although both houses and the two men who lived in them went through the hurricanes, there were two results. Verse 25 and verse 27 of Matthew chapter 7. One house did not fall, and one house had a great fall. Now, what was the difference between the two men and the two houses? Well, there were two major differences. First of all, there was a difference in the men. One was wise and one was foolish. And secondly, there was a difference in the foundation of each house. One was built, verse 24, upon a rock, and one was built, verse 26, upon the sand. Now, what made the difference between the two men and the two foundations? What made the difference? How would a man know how to properly build his house on a foundation, or another man foolishly build his house on the sand? What's the difference? Well, here's what happened. One man heard the word of God from a servant of God and obeyed, and one heard the word of God from a false servant of God and did not obey what he heard. We know that Christ is the word of God. Isn't that right? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word that was with God, the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we know that the word of God is Christ our Lord. And we know that the word of God makes one wise. I quote a lot of scriptures to you, but I'll only quote three of them, and they're all from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, your fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth, that is, by his word, comes knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. By me your days shall be multiplied, and your life shall be increased. One man heard the truth from a sent servant of God, and one man heard false prophet. False prophets lead their hearers. False prophets lead their hearers to believe many false doctrines, but especially that religion and sincerity and church membership and baptism and the like will get you into heaven. This is the foundation of sand. God's prophets preach that the only foundation is Christ. That's the only foundation. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The house that was built upon a rock was built upon Christ, upon his works, upon his shed blood, upon his teachings. The confession of wise men is the confession of Peter. When the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, the apostles, who do you say that I am? You can find this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Who do you say that I am? They said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. Now, what did Jesus respond? What was his response to that answer? Who do you say that I am? Well, we say you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this. First thing he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You know what that means? It means you didn't figure it out. It means it wasn't a result of your intelligence. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven, when you come to know that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, it's a result of divine revelation from heaven.
And then he went on to say this. Jesus went on to say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock. What's the true church, the true house of God built upon? It's built upon Christ. It's built upon who he is and what he has done. And this is what this wise man in Matthew chapter 7, his house is built upon this foundation. Once in John chapter 11, Martha, the sister of Mary and the sister of Lazarus, she said this, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So I'll close with this observation. If Jesus the Messiah is your foundation, if you don't have any hope and any confidence in yourself, even in your knowledge of Scripture, Paul didn't say, I know what I have believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If Jesus, the Messiah, is your foundation, if he's the foundation of your spiritual house, you will be saved. And you will be able to withstand all the hurricanes of life. Whether it's a testing from heaven, whether it's a flood from the devil, or whether it's the wind of deceitful and cunning men and their teaching. My dear friends, life has many storms. Job lost. A lot of people have lost their jobs. Businesses have been closed. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's sickness, there's loneliness, there's abuse, there's fear, there's abortion, there's divorce, and there's death, just to name a few. And I'm asking you, will your house stand? If it built upon a good foundation, it'll stand. If it's not, it's going to have a great fall. You remember the what was it? I don't know if you call it a poem or a story. Humpty Dumpty sat upon the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. And you may not know this, but that little saying was built by fathers, people, teachers, hundreds of years ago on the Bible and the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. What Adam experienced, what has been passed down to us from the first man, Adam, can never be put back together again. It's only God Almighty who can put it back together again. You can't do it through religion. You can't do it through your sincerity. If you take a bottle of Coke, you take a bottle of Coca-Cola, and it has arsenic in it, but you sincerely believe it's Coca-Cola. Will your sincerity change the effects of arsen in that bottle? It will not. It will still kill you. And you can be just sincere, a sincere church member. You can be a sincere professing Christian. But if your house is not built upon the foundation, a rock, which is Christ Jesus, then it's going to fall. And if it has that great fall is to leave this world without building upon the Lord Jesus Christ, without coming to know him. I want to know him, said Paul, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him. If I know him and I'm built on him, if he's my hope, if he's my salvation, if he is all that I have to stand with God for me, I'm on a good foundation. May the Lord add his blessings on the teaching of his word. Let's stand together. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll, safe though the stars would end,
of Jesus, I am secure in Him.
Now, don't get careless, even though most of us have been safe from this coronavirus. Don't get careless. Keep washing your hands. I bet a lot of us have forgotten about washing our hands. Phones and staircases and doorknobs and all of those things are filled with all kind of bacteria and germs, and they were that way before corona came in, but now we're more aware of it. So keep washing your hands, keep your distance from anybody that you think is ill, and if they could be asymptomatic, they could be not carrying any symptoms. So be safe, be careful. And like, who was it? It wasn't John Owen, I forget who it was. Nelson probably tell me who it was afterwards. He was a prime minister in England many centuries ago. And he said, trust God and keep your powder dry. So that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that you trust the Lord, but do everything you can do and need to do and you think you should do to keep yourself safe, just like you would if somebody had the flu or cold or something else, okay? Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We're thankful for the story of the two houses and the two men who lived in the two houses. And we can see ourselves in that house. We know that that house is our bodies that we live in. And one day these old bodies will stop working and they will die, but when the body dies, the soul will not die. And Father, we just pray that our foundation is on the rock, Christ Jesus. We dare not trust the sweetest frame. We wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We ask that you will bless, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, those who have faith in you, that you will establish them, establish their goings, guide them, Lord, in their ways, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. I ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. And you're dismissed. Thank you.